Chapter 9, if you will, as we begin this part of the service. Woo! We got a little feedback all of a sudden. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 to verse 38. We actually have two texts for the message. And oh, by the way, I want to welcome visitors. Thank you for coming today. And hopefully I'll get a chance to greet you later on. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And then turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 35 and also verse 36. "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together.'" Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we can be reminded. And Lord, I just pray that as we consider your words and about the harvest that you referred to that's dealing with your kingdom, that we will be willing listeners, that we will have willing hearts, that we will understand the same compassion that you had as you looked upon the crowds, and that we will respond as we ought to when it comes to this harvest time of souls. I pray, God, that you will anoint us all to hear your words of truth. Lord, help me to speak your truth. I want to make sure that what I say is according to your will and not mine. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Harvest time. Harvest time is a busy time of the year. When you consider how it is to grow up on a farm. I remember as a kid on the farm, you know, there are certain seasons that got a little bit overwhelming. Certainly spring planting was busy, especially if the rains seemed to continue or the snow wouldn't melt quickly. And we would find ourselves just really scrambling, trying to get the crop in the ground before it got too late. How many know what that's all about? You understand that. I remember those months where we were in between the busiest times and we would work a certain number of hours in that day. And then harvest would come and all rules were thrown out the window. I remember that from time to time on a Wednesday, we would actually make it to church if they had Bible study. And yet during harvest, that sacred Wednesday evening had too much pull to stay in the fields. That never happened on a Sunday. My grandparents, my grandfather, I should say, specifically, and my father made it a standard of our home that we would never work on a Sunday. But we sure put in those long hours Monday through Saturday. I remember getting up early enough to make sure everything is greased and ready to go, and then we get out in the fields and you have to wait because you get there and it's too wet. You still can't thrash it out. The straw is too tough, or maybe the moisture content's too high. We would test it out, make a couple runs, and it's hurry up and wait. And finally we get it rolling and we get that combine going, and then we break down. Wasn't that a fun moment right there? I will say, word to the wise, never buy a Gleaner N6. It's just a horrible thing. I thought it was such a beautiful combine. I remember when we had the C, the Gleaner Cs, and we had two or three of those things, and they bought an L2, and then they had two L2s, and we're like, wow, we're really making it big. And then they had this brainstorm idea to trade in the L2s for the N6, and that was like the worst decision Dad ever made in farming. It really was. But when it was running, it was going well. We even would rent a machine once in a while, run the pull-type John Deere 7700 or 7721, I forget which one it was, but we would do that and make sure that we got the harvest rolling. And if it didn't get tough, we didn't stop. 2 o'clock in the morning, we're still going. We got lights. Got to get the harvest in. Especially if you knew that the rains were coming. You knew that you had so much time, you just had that small window, and you had to make sure you just kept at it until you couldn't go no more. And I actually did that as a pastor back in Clark, South Dakota. One of our parishioners needed help. His wife was going through cancer treatment, and she just couldn't do the work anymore, so I jumped in a tractor, I ran the grain cart, and then he was like, "Wow, you know what you're doing with that thing." I said, "Well, yeah, I grew up on a farm." He goes, "How are you with trucks?" I said, "Pretty good. That was my job since I was 11 years old. I run those trucks up and down the field, ran them to the elevator even at 11. Yeah, you should have saw the guys working there. Then they saw me pull up, and they slipped the clutch because I was on an uphill incline, and I shut it off, not thinking, or no, I think it died on me because it was an old Chevy that just didn't want to run. And I remember thinking, okay, how do I get this up this incline? There's a guy parked right behind me, and I'm 11 years old, and I got a full grain truck, and I'm like, oh. So I like, I gave it a little gas, more than I should have, I knew, but I got to get up this hill. I remember popping that clutch, boom, 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 and I come rolling in there, and he's like, oh. And he looked to see who was driving, he was going to chew me out, and then he saw it was just this 11-year-old kid, and he's like, "Hey, Kevin, how's it going?" "Well, okay." I only did that, I think, maybe once or twice that year, and then the next year I was 12, and I was all over it. Never looked back. Back then, those elevator doors were small. They didn't have those big trucks running around the field so much. And I still remember those narrow doors, wonder if I'm going to clip the mirrors. Then as I got older, I ran different machinery, and pretty soon the doors were bigger, and it didn't seem so bad after all. But yeah, harvest. I was mostly in the swather. How many of you know what a swather is? Yeah, that's Midwestern language for a wind rower. How many of you know what a wind rower is? We use different terms. We had a self-propelled one that we just graduated to just open up the field so I don't have to run over the grain going backwards. How many know what that is with the pull type? I had a 24-foot wind rower, and I pulled that thing behind a 930 tractor with a cab that didn't have air conditioning, windows wide open. I still remember when I'd get far enough ahead, I'd radio Dad. I'd say, "What do you think, Dad? Is that enough?" Because he didn't want to put the grain on the ground too early and then have too much laying there just in case it rains. I remember hoping he'd say, "Yeah, you better quit for the night. You're getting too far ahead." I was like, "Oh, yeah, woohoo!" I'd run home as quick as I could, get in the pickup, or I wouldn't run. I'd get in the pickup drive and get home, and I'd jump on my horse and go for a ride. That was my routine. But the harvest was important. You didn't stop. You just kept it going until it rained or Sunday came. God is referring to the harvest in His Word. And Jesus is declaring through our text that we read that the harvest is ripe. It's ready. He even expressed in John that some of us are saying, "Well, the harvest is still 4 months away. We don't have to worry just yet." And Jesus is like, "Open your eyes. The fields are ripe today." We all think it's summer vacation time, you know, that we don't have to really push so hard. And yet, God is expressing by urgency through His Word that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And if you've ever been there, you know how terrifying it is as a farmer to realize you just may not get the crop in. It might not happen. Because you just don't have enough equipment. You don't have enough workers. It's a terrifying thing. In Ezekiel chapter 33, we're not going to look it up, but I want to paraphrase the idea. It says in Ezekiel that we are supposed to sound the alarm when we see the enemy approach. We're supposed to blow that trumpet to warn the people that death is around the corner. The enemy is about to attack. And it says also that if the people don't listen, their blood is on their hands. They are responsible for not responding to the call. However, it says, if you do not sound the alarm, they will die. But their blood is now on your hands. You have become responsible for their death. They'll die according to the sins that they've committed, if you want to give the spiritual connotation, or the reality that they simply weren't prepared for the enemy. They are going to face it as they ought to. However, we are responsible to sound the alarm. We are responsible to be ready for the harvest. But what do we do? What draws our attentions? I don't think there's anything wrong with taking a little time out to R&R, rest and relaxation. You need that. That's why God gave us a Sabbath rest, so that we would understand the value of rest. Don't run yourself into the ground with your job. Don't run yourself into the ground as a pastor who's leading, because I know too many that have. I know one pastor, he retired early because of a heart condition, and he was expressing to me that he never took a day off. Never took a day off. And I said, is it possible that that's why you have a heart condition? And he looked at me and he goes, ouch. And he's a friend of mine. I said, is it possible? He goes, you know what? It's very possible. We put ourselves into situations of stress and concern, and yet are we truly concerned about the greater things? I was thrilled to have an opportunity to go with Justin and Josh on an elk hunt. I didn't draw a permit, which to this day Justin just shakes his head and says, what? How did that happen? Apparently I broke all the odds and I'm super, super unlucky. But they did kind of change the rules, and so I think there's a reason why I didn't get drawn more than I realized at first. But whatever the case, I went along as a grunt if we needed to pack something out, and I was glad to just be there. And I did get to shoot a turkey, so that was cool. But the ultimate part of that time together, even though it was a little bit of a break from other things, it was still time with family. God's family. And I found that to be a blessing. I'm not saying don't take the time to go hunting or to go shopping just because and just hang out with a friend. I'm not saying don't go to the amusement park with the kids. I'm not saying don't take those moments and those times. I want to encourage you, that's not the point of the message. But I do want you to see that the things that we put such great value on maybe aren't so great. Maybe we need a perspective change. We need to look at things in a position, in a way that brings God's blessings. The thing you need to know about the harvest, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. This is something that will take the weight off of your shoulders. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Let me get there on mine real quick. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. I want you to notice something. It's the Lord's. The harvest is His. You are simply a laborer in the field. And when you take on the role of the one that's responsible, you have taken something that's not yours. And I'm saying it from this perspective. It is God's harvest. When you share your faith with somebody as one who's working the fields of the harvest of souls, and they say no, when they respond negatively, that's not yours to carry. Come on. How many times do we stop ourselves from sharing because we're too worried about how the people will respond? We think that maybe they won't like us anymore, or maybe they're going to think we're weird people, or maybe they'll be offended. Maybe they'll ridicule us and put us under some kind of a strange microscope and cause us all kinds of hurt and pain. You need to stop worrying about how the people respond to the gracious, wonderful word, the gospel. Because it's His to bear. It's His responsibility to carry. It's so much easier when you realize that and you're like, oh, you know what? They meant to hurt me with that, but Lord, this is for You. That's all You. It's on You, Lord. Let Him carry that burden. It's His harvest. But He needs your hands. He needs your voice. He needs you to be involved. Just as much as it is in the real world of the harvest, as wheat's being thrashed out, or you're looking at the cornfields wondering when they're going to start turning, or maybe the soybeans are starting to wrinkle up a little bit and get dry, and you're wondering how it's going to go. When you begin seeing that harvest begin to get ripe before your eyes, you're wondering if you have enough days in the year or the weeks or the months, if you have enough laborers to make the machinery go. And if you don't, you hire somebody. That's why I got hired. We were short-handed. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are Mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is Mine. The soul who sins shall die. He is the Lord of the harvest. When you're speaking of the harvest of souls, you need to understand they are His. To me, that takes a load of responsibility and concern and burden away. The buck doesn't stop here. It stops with Him. That's why we should consider it pure joy when we suffer all kinds of grief in the name of Christ. It's Him who holds that burden, not you. It's surprising how well you can love someone who retaliates or responds negatively. It's amazing how you can love them with God's grace when you understand it's His harvest, not yours. When you take it personal, it's hard to move on from that. I encourage you to recognize that it's the Lord's harvest. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Here we have two ministers of the early church. People have drawn lines. They have stated their allegiance to one or the other. You know, Pastor so-and-so or Pastor so-and-so. Who's your favorite pastor? Well, it's obviously Paul. Well, I like Apollos. You know, he's my guy. And Paul is trying to get something straight to the people. Listen, we all have our callings. We all have our strengths. But here's the bottom line. It's God who makes the church grow. It is God who is the harvester of souls. It is God who makes the seeds that are planted spring up and bring forth fruit. We need to recognize that when we realize our part in the harvest of souls. God makes the seed grow, not you. You can have all the answers in the world. You can have it all figured out, and you can give a great definition of why you stand for faith as you do. You can give an analytical approach of all the proofs of how God's Word is accurate, which I've done this many times. You can give a very great expression of how you know God created this world because of the evidence that's all around us, and I've done that as well. But ultimately, the evidence of creation and the evidence of God's holy word and all of the things that I think are powerful truths to follow are not enough. They're not enough. It takes the move of the soul and spirit through the power of God. It's His and His alone. Matthew chapter 9, going back to our text. What does it say about the harvest? Verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." What do we need to know about the harvest? Well, we need to know that it is the Lord's. We also need to know that it is plenteous. Let me be really straight with you. If all of Glendive, Montana were serving God today with faithfulness and commitment, there's not enough churches even close to hold them all. Not even close. You couldn't even fit a tenth of the city in a church today if we filled every single one. There's just not enough room. Trust me, there's room to grow. We don't need another oil boom to have people come to Glendive so that they can hear the gospel. The people are already here. Come on. The harvest is ripe right now. What are we doing to be a part of that? Something that we've decided to do as a church through the direction of the board is we sent out a postcard that's going to have journeyonline.org on there, which is going to give you the opportunity as a person in this community to go to the website and find answers to life's questions. Biblically based discipleship training, counseling, all kinds of words of advice, and along with that, when you get to the point where you want to find a church, we will be the one that's drawing those attentions from the people. Plus, on the flip side of that same postcard, we actually have our church website, a picture of me and Tina, just inviting people. We want to join with you on life's journey. We are doing this expecting help in the fields of this harvest. We're doing this believing that we are ready to receive and to reach the lost. I would not put that card out if we weren't ready. And I've been in churches where we weren't. It's true. I've been in churches where we can hardly even hold ourselves together, let alone share our faith with somebody else. Come on. That's not a good place to be. But I believe we're on a place and we're growing in such a way, maybe not so much numerically, but at least spiritually, where we're able to say, listen, we have the answer for life's questions right here. He is alive and well. God loves you. I love you. And I believe people will actually receive your love. And so we're doing what we can to establish an opportunity to reach those who are hurting, that need Jesus like we needed Jesus. And we still need Him. Amen? I need Him every day. Every day. And some days I need Him more than others, it seems. And that's life. The fields are ripe. The harvest must begin. If you have any background with farming, you know that once the harvest is ripe, you better get out there. You don't want that grain to start breaking over. Once those heads fall to the ground, they're lost. You're not going to get them back. My brother used to raise sunflowers because we grew up doing that. He had a really good contract one year, but his was the only sunflower field within 20 miles, and every blackbird in the nation found it. Now, that's an exaggeration. My wife would call that Petersonly speaking, but when I exaggerate, I exaggerate big so you know I'm not actually lying, right? I don't mean for you to believe that, but it was incredible. He had the field measured. It'd bring in over 2,000 pounds an acre. Now, I don't know how they measure them anymore, if they still do pounds or if they do bushels, but whatever the case, that was big. It was a good-sized field, 165 acres, maybe 180. It was going to bring lots of semis full of sunflowers. Birds found them. They would get one kernel for every 10 they would drop, standing on those heads and start pecking away. upside down. You've seen them do that. That's why we have boomers. That's why we have runs through the middle of fields. How many grew up boomers when in their fields? Boom! What's that? Well, that's just a boomer. What's a boomer? Well, it's a propane bottle out in the middle of a field that ignites and goes boom! And they're like, really? You do that? Well, yeah, duh. That, now when I think about it, that sounds kind of strange. Or how about the ones where you have a runway where you just go flying through there with a pickup at 80 miles an hour? I will recommend do not hit those big sunflowers with your mirrors. That's not good. He got less than one semi-load out of that field. Total devastation. That's what blackbirds can do. You know what? That's what the enemy does. He wants to steal the harvest. We're looking out there saying, man, there's so many people that need the Lord. They're good people. They love their families. They love Glendive. They love so many wonderful... They're just honest, good people. But they don't know the Lord. And the ripe field is about to be broken over, or the birds are going to come in and steal the grain, and they're going to fall to the ground, and they're lost forever. And what looked like a bumper crop is suddenly half a truckload. We need to be at it now. And I'm talking every day. When you wake up in the morning, do you pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to share my faith? I want this to be so second nature for us that that's the way we pray every single morning. Every single day. Lord, give me an opportunity today. Lord, thank you for the one I had yesterday, but I need another one today. Somebody else needs to know God's love. They need to know your love, Lord. Help me to find a way. And you will be amazed how many times you're able to share your faith when you're standing at the pump and another person pulls up beside you. And you, rather than just ignore them and pretend they don't exist, you actually have a conversation and you end up talking about how awesome God is and his love for you. And they walk away blessed, thinking, wow, there is a God that loves me. With such a simple little shift of perspective. You can be at a football game wondering why they're not playing better defense or why they're not running this play. Have you ever been there? I've coached for too many years and it really is, I want to just, can I help? Right? If you know something about something, you want to help, right? And in the midst of what could be an awkward situation, you can find God and his blessing. Or maybe we could change the scenario and you just scored a big touchdown and you win with the last second field goal. Where's Nathan at? And he kicks the field goal and it goes in, score. Gets that foot in active duty and boom, right through the uprights. There's an opportunity to share Christ. I don't know how. God does. We need laborers. Number two, what we should do about the harvest. What should we do about the harvest? Well, it's pretty obvious. For those upstairs, I skipped just a couple verses, but they were repetitive anyway. John chapter 4, verse 35. John 4, 35. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white. I like it this way. Open your eyes. How many of you have ever been in a situation where you're looking for something and it's right in front of you, but you don't see it? All the women in the house say amen, because you know what we're talking about. I don't understand, guys, why we have this disease, I think. I don't know what it is. The thing right in front of you, and you don't see it. Well, it was the wrong color. That's been my excuse. It's not the same color I expected it to be, so I didn't see it. I'm scrambling, trying to understand my own blindness, but there it is. Yeah. I hate it when she actually walks in and grabs it. Ugh! I'm like, oh yeah. Thanks. It's kind of funny. I don't know. I don't do it on purpose. Any man in the house do that on purpose? I don't think so. And our kids, we think we're bad. Wait till the kids are looking, right? Don't do that when it comes to souls. Don't do that. That person you work with is hurting. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. There cannot be an outreach until there is a look out. We must take our eyes off of ourselves and look to others. Look on the fields. Verse 35 says, we say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest now. We don't have to wait. I know there are times where I've heard this expressed. I'm waiting for just the right time to tell them about Jesus. Let me just be straight. There is no better time than now. Or I could say it this way, there is no such thing as just the right time, because the time is now. We need to pray for laborers in the field. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18 through 23, shares the story of the parable of the sower. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes, snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and another 30. The interesting part of that story to me is that the sower put seeds where he should not have put them. What kind of farmer puts seeds on the ground where there's thorns, where it's going to obviously not survive? What kind of farmer would put seeds where the rocks are? I was the rock picker. I was just talking to Josh as we were traveling back from the breaks. I was talking about being the best rock picker there's ever been. And he's like, what's a rock picker? And I'm like, oh, Lord, if you would have asked me that years ago, I would have said, come, I'll show you. But you don't put the seed where the rocks choke it out. It's not going to work out so well. And you certainly don't plant the road with the seed from the drill or the air seeder or planter or whatever you're using. And yet this sower does. And I believe I know why. The sower doesn't know which one is the good soil. He doesn't know which is rocky. He doesn't understand that knowledge. Only God knows these things. One out of those four people are going to receive it. You do not know who that is. Therefore, throw the seed everywhere you possibly can and let God take care of the details. Amen. And pray that it is the good soil that receives it, understands it, applies it to their lives. But don't take the burden of those that reject as yours. You are a blind sower. You're not meant to know. Simply be faithful and share the word with others. And trust the laborer, or trust the Lord of the harvest to be the one that brings the growth. Amen. I want to call our worship team on up here. We're going to close with a song. We must understand that the harvest is the Lord's. It's His field that is ripe. The souls that He created were made to have fellowship with Him. All of us were created with purpose to be with God. Our soul longs for that. Every soul longs for that. And I believe, as a body of believers, as a family, it's time that we are serious about souls. I appreciate opportunities to do studies. I appreciate the opportunity to preach and to teach as I go. But we have to get beyond us. It's great to have a blessing. But let's be honest, it's even greater to see somebody else blessed with salvation. May that be our heart. May it be our purpose. Would you stand with me? And after we sing this song, I'll close in prayer.
Is the Lord God Almighty, is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we adore you so much. May that adoration be more than words in a song. May they be an expression of our obedience to the call. That we will show our love, not just here, but everywhere we go, to truly bless your name by sharing our love of you with others, helping them to see how much you love them. You're willing to leave the 99 to go out and find that lost lamb. We get that. We embrace that. But Lord, we don't just want to stay back in the corral. We want to go with you. We'll help you as your servants. As the sower of your seed, we will spread the gospel. Lord, I just pray that as we commit ourselves to following you, to serving you, you will bless us with your anointing to be effective. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.